Welcome to Grace Community Church on this rainy, miserable morning. I came outside this morning and I thought, man, it's not very nice out. But we're glad that you're here this morning to worship with us together. And what a privilege that is. I hope that this is something you've been forward to. Turn in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 3. We will complete our study of the third chapter of James this morning. James chapter 3, and you can look towards starting with verse 13. But before we start reading that, allow me to ask a question. What exactly is wisdom? What is wisdom? We talk about that from time to time, right? We talk about wisdom, the importance of wisdom. So what exactly is it? The dictionary defines wisdom as the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. I always like when the dictionary uses the same word to define a term. It's a quality of being wise, is wisdom. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That leaves a bunch of people out, doesn't it, when you say good judgment? Sometimes we wonder about other people's judgment. You don't have to look too much further than what's going on in Washington and wonder about good judgment. The following illustration was adapted from R. Kent Hughes' commentary on James. I found this quite interesting. In 1845, Royal Navy Rear Admiral Sir John Franklin and 138 specifically chosen officers and men left England to find the Northwest Passage. They sailed in 2 3-masted ships with the daunting names of Erebus, which is a dark place. It means a dark place, according to Greek mythology, through which souls pass on their way to Hades. And the other ship was named the Terror. Now, each ship was equipped with an auxiliary steam engine and a whopping 12-day supply of coal, should steam power be needed sometime during the anticipated 2 or 3 year voyage. But instead of loading additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200 volume library, an organ, and full elegant place settings for all china, cut glass, goblets, and sterling flatware. Just what you need on a voyage to the Northwest Passage. The only clothing that these proud Englishmen took on this expedition were uniforms and greatcoats of Her Majesty's Navy. The ship sailed off amidst imperial pomp and glory. 2 months later, a British whaler met the two ships in the Lancaster Sound, and reports were carried back to England of the expedition's high spirits. This whaler was the last European to see this expedition, anyone on this expedition, alive. Search parties funded by Lady Jane Franklin began to piece together a tragic history from information gathered by the Eskimos. Some had seen men pushing a wooden boat across the ice. Others had found a boat, perhaps the same boat, and the remains of 35 men at a place now called Starvation Cove. Another 30 bodies were found in a tent at Terror Bay. Simpson Strait had yielded an eerie sight, three wooden masts of a ship protruding through the ice. And for the next 20 years, search parties recovered skeletons from the frozen waste. 12 years later, it was learned that Admiral Franklin had died aboard the ship. The remaining officers and crew had decided to walk for help. Accompanying one set of the bodies were place settings of sterling silver flatware bearing the officers' initials and family crests. At least they knew who they were. The officers' remains were still dressed in their fine buttoned blue uniforms, some with silk scarves still in place. The Franklin expedition was an abject failure by all estimations. It was foolishly conceived, foolishly planned, foolishly equipped, and again, foolishly carried out. The expedition itself accomplished nothing. Yet it is universally agreed that it was the turning point in Arctic expedition. The mystery of the expedition's disappearance and its fate attracted so much attention in Europe and the United States that no less than 30 ships made extended voyage to look for the answer. In doing so, they mapped the whole Arctic for the first time. They discovered the Northwest Passage, and they developed technology suitable for Arctic rigor. It was upon the shipwreck of Rear Admiral Franklin's wisdom that many would stand at both the North and South Poles. Now, comparably, worldly wisdom is like the event of this shipwreck, loss of life and failure. The Franklin expedition was poorly planned and executed. The harsh environment, extreme temperatures, and lack of preparation proved disastrous from them accomplishing their purpose. But how often are you and I like Rear Admiral Franklin? How often do we seek worldly advice or worldly wisdom? We seek it from below. And that wisdom usually leads to shipwreck and to heartache. Today we will see that all wisdom begins in one of two places. One can find wisdom below, or one can find wisdom from above. One can find wisdom from heaven or from hell. Wisdom can be worldly or it can be godly. Let's turn our attention to James chapter 3. You can follow along as I read from 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father God, I pray that you would guide our study this morning. I pray, Father, that we would truly learn about your wisdom, and it would be our heart's desire to seek after what you have for us. Father, clearly teach us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first we're going to consider this worldly vision, this worldly vision, wisdom, back to verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So the first thing, wisdom from below, shows up as bitter jealousy. Now, James warns against jealousy. Some call jealousy the green-eyed monster. I found out that came from Shakespeare, probably from his play Othello. I think that's how you pronounce it. I have no clue. I never read the play, never saw the play. Beth's back there shaking her head, so I must have something right. That's good. So anyway, green-eyed monster, we call it. Others might suggest that one is green with envy. And then I read something about cats have green eyes, and cats are weird. And so because they have green eyes, that's where the green-eyed monster came from. I don't know if that's true or not, but I read that. So anyway, one is green with envy. From the Oxford Dictionary, jealousy definitely refers to thoughts or feelings of insecurity, fear, and concern over a relative lack of possessions. Jealousy can consist of one or more emotions, such as anger and resentment, inadequacy, helplessness, or disgust. James adds the adjective bitter to this kind of jealousy. It's bitter jealousy, to complete the picture of this jealous individual. This attitude is obviously sin, and bitterness will always eat at the one who is harboring and nurturing it. So this bitter jealousy, this attitude of jealous, being jealous, will eat at a person and destroy them. Paul clearly warns the Galatians in Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident.
sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. There it is. Jealousy. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And then he picks it up again. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul gives us clear warning against jealousy and against envy. Jealousy and envy will not present themselves in God's kingdom, in glory. They won't be there at all in his eternal kingdom. But they manifest themselves often when it comes to worldly wisdom. The next thing that we see here is selfish ambition. Now, I think we would all agree that ambition is definitely a good thing. Motivation will drive us to accomplish a great deal. It takes desire, determination, and good old-fashioned get up and go to complete anything of value. I mean, how many of us get up in the morning and we have stuff to do and we say, I don't feel like doing it. Let's put off today what we can do tomorrow. I mean, that's our attitude from time to time, isn't it? So ambition is a good thing. But when James talks about this ambition, he adds a caveat. It's not just ambition as we would look at it and accomplishing stuff. It's selfish ambition. It's an ambition that thinks of self. It takes on a disturbing bent. Selfish ambition is, and these are all self words, self-seeking, self-encouraging, and it's self-pleasing. Selfish ambition. Jim Samora, in his commentary on James, further clarifies, this is not ambition to see God's kingdom advance, but ambition for personal success. It's personal and it's selfish. And again, Paul addresses this issue, this time in Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of class. What does it say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Here it comes again, in different words, not looking out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Selfish ambition and looking out for my personal interests rather than others. And that's, according to Paul, should be our default position, not looking to self. Not looking to self. In other words, we shouldn't think about self at all. We should esteem others. Then James is talking here about boasting. He talks about the problem with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. And then he said, do not boast. Do not boast. James clearly states that we shouldn't boast. So boasting must be a characteristic of seeking wisdom from below. Boasting is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, and then telling others about it. Building yourself up. It's being a legend in your own mind and not minding to brag about self. That's what boasting is. James is addressing boasting or arrogance as it references wisdom. He says, don't boast about what you know or what you think you know or the soundness of your judgments or the level of your wisdom. You're wise in your own eyes. Often, it's good for us to keep our mouths shut. And we talked about that the last time in relation to the tongue. Now, there is an important and proud exception to this rule. And Philip read that for us earlier this morning, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus is clearly wisdom from God, and we need to trust him and look to him and serve him. He is wisdom from God, but here's where Paul goes with this. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are the things that Jesus is. So that as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in who? Boast in the Lord. Louder. Boast in who?
The Lord.
Boast in the Lord. That's who we should be boasting in. Do you boast in the Lord? Do you tell other people about how excellent and perfect and merciful and gracious our God is? What Jesus Christ has done for us? Is that the way that we live our lives? Are we boasting in Christ? Or are we boasting in self? One of the things that's always bothered me about sitting in a job interview is you got to build yourself up. It's never not been one of my better qualities of building myself up. I'm kind of glad. Although I'm going to admit, I'm arrogant from time to time, and I'm proud often. I think more highly of myself than I ought from time to time. But if we're going to boast, we should be boasting in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. And then finally, in verse 14, we pick up lying. We pick up lying. And James says it like this. Be false to the truth. Be false to the truth. Wisdom from below denies the truth and deceives or lies to the one who boasts. The one who is jealous and the one who is selfishly ambitious are being lied to. Isaiah says in 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. My friends, we must realize that man's wisdom comes, or wisdom from below comes from man's reasoning. It comes out of our own mind, or it comes from somebody else. So many, if not most, of our co-livers on this earth, people on that earthlings, our co-earthlings, figure we have life all figured out. We figure we have it. We know exactly what's going on and how it's going to go. In fact, Paul clearly tells us and the church in Rome that this is a lie. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 20. Romans 1:20. Paul says this. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the wisdom. This is this the foolishness in their hearts. Their own trying to figure it out on their own. People trying to figure out life. When Jesus has already explained it all to us, he's given us his wisdom that we can accept. So they're without excuse. Without excuse. People can see the existence of God from all portions of nature. So every one of us is without excuse. Nobody can stand before God and say, nobody ever told me. Now, when we tell people about Christ, we can explain it more fully. We can explain it clearer and from Scripture. But none of us will stand before God and say, I didn't know. I never had a chance. You didn't pick me. It doesn't work like that. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Claiming to be wise, they were lying to themselves. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Instead of being wise, they were actually futile in their thinking. They became fools and foolish thinkers. And Paul says, you're without excuse. They lack godly understanding and are on a collision course with destruction. Now, there's a few more characteristics of this wisdom from below that we need to consider. Look back to James and verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and it's demonic. So the first thing that we notice is that this wisdom is earthly. 1 Corinthians, you can flip there if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, starting with verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. They are futile. The wisdom that comes from this world is foolish and futile and leads to failure. Simon Kirstenmacher, in his commentary on James, says, if God's spirit is absent from earthly matters, sin is present. Think about that for a moment. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll agree that often we, you and I, push God aside. We leave him out of life's decisions. Maybe we think we can handle it, or maybe we don't want him to intervene, or we don't want him to interrupt what we are doing. For whatever the reason is, we do that. We get angry sometimes, or possibly we're entertaining lustful thoughts, or materialism grips us, and we just have to have that thing. We allow the flesh to engulf us, and we sin. We violate God's standard. We sin because we pick earthly wisdom over God's wisdom. I mean, isn't that true? Isn't that what we do? I think so. Somehow, we trust man's perception before we trust God's. We believe that this earthly thing that we want so badly is better than God's, what God has to offer. Wisdom from below is earthly, but it's also unspiritual. It's also unspiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They can't. But the reason for it is because they're folly to him. They're foolishness. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So the natural man, the man without Christ, can't accept the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. And the spiritual person judges all things, but he's judged by no one. The natural man is unspiritual to the core, and his wisdom is in direct conflict with the things of God's Spirit. So wisdom from below, or earthly wisdom, asserts that all that comes from God is foolishness. So we, friends, we shouldn't be surprised when we see unbelievers make foolish comments about the church. We shouldn't be surprised when our legislators begin to legislate against the church. Because everything that we believe that comes from God is foolishness to them. And unfortunately, I'm fearful, in a godly way, I hope, that this is the direction that our society, our government, our world is going. If you can just see some of the things that are taking place. Gender dysphoria, abortion, the porn industry. And I just name a few of those things that are supported and embraced, and the church now is somehow evil because we're intolerant. Because we don't love. I mean, love, hate has no place here. We love. That's what the church should do. They'll know we are Christians by our love, right? But we shouldn't be surprised when the world attacks the church, because their wisdom comes from below and the church's wisdom comes from above. The final one of these is it's demonic. I've seen this called devilish wisdom because it originates with the evil one. This devilish wisdom is meant to mislead, to intimidate, to destroy, and to deceive. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. He's talking about the unspiritual person. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out on his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When one accepts wisdom from below, accepts this devilish wisdom, they agree with the one who the wisdom has come from. So when they buy into the wisdom of Satan, they're buying into what Satan stands for and what he does. Now, I want you to notice this downward spiral from earthly to demonic. It gets worse, does it not? It's earthly is one thing. Okay, unspiritual is another. But then you got this demonic thing. And we need to beware. Because men begin by following their own way, it's earthly. Then they see God's spirit and his way as foolish and worthless. And finally, as John Calvin says, they become prey to the delusions of Satan. Friends, may that not be where we sit. May we not buy into the wisdom from below. Our text again, James 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. There will be disorder. Now, you know, we don't need to look too deeply to see what James is addressing here. Satan seeks to bring disorder. I mean, he certainly seeks to bring disorder and damage the church. He attempts to do that by bringing disputes and disorder and division. He seeks to do whatever he can to destroy the evangelical church. We are his target. And he may do it person at a time. All disorder in the church is instigated by worldly wisdom and ideas. Within the walls of the church, Christians are often impatient with each other, easily frustrated, and quickly offended. We must avoid these attitudes. Please turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And let's look at verses 6 through 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress. For every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So there will be peace for all who do good. For those who are seeking good, there will be peace. But for the one who is doing evil, tribulation and disorder prevail. If we look at verse 8, again in Romans chapter 2, but for those who are self-seeking, those who are causing division or dissension or disputes, they're not obeying the truth, they are the ones who are going to be punished. There will be wrath and there will be fury. Now, I'm very thankful that we have no one here at this point in time causing division or dissension. Praise the Lord for that. We can be thankful that that's the case. It's not always been the case here at Grace. Not since I've been here, I've not seen that for the most part. I understand that before we came, there was some problems. But when we talk about the church, we also have to remember this verse from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Because this should be our attitude. This right here should be our attitude. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, because love covers a multitude of sins. Are we loving each other like that? You know, if we're not, that's when this disorder comes in. Paul's warned us about it, disorder. But then we also see every vile practice. Now, I think that we're all aware of evil practices and what they are. And we're also quite knowledgeable of the results of this vile behavior. Think Hollywood, and what comes out of the entertainment industry as one brief and quick illustration. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But also, we can be assured that God will judge. God's going to judge. Sometimes as I sit and watch the news, I would like to see people get their comeuppance a little quicker. That's the selfishness in me. That's my own sin that I have to deal with. I was sitting there one night watching, I don't remember who it was on or what they were talking about. I just remember sitting there thinking, I wish somebody would just like smack that guy in the head. Because that's what I thought he deserved. And I had to confess my sin, thinking, oh my goodness, I certainly don't agree with him, but he needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. We have to care about people. Okay, vile practices. Let's move on. Enough of the negative. We've covered this, the negative. It's a little bit longer than what the positive is in this passage. So let's move on to the positive and look back at our passage in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness and in the meekness of wisdom. James is telling his readers that if you say you are wise, you claim wisdom and understanding, then your works should show good conduct. Your works should be upright and moral. Robert Plummer writes, just as false wisdom overflows into disorder and every vile practice, so true wisdom bears distinct and recognizable fruits. Any claim to wisdom is ultimately tested by observable good works. So if you say you're wise, then you better act like it. And it should be observable. People should see your good works. In our text, 17 and 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom from above. Calvin calls it celestial wisdom. Wisdom from above. And it presents himself, as verse 17 just said, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's impartial, and it's sincere. Is that a great list or what? Where do you want to come down? You want to come down on the stuff that's above us in this passage? You like that disorder, and you like that selfish ambition and that bitter jealousy? Yeah, sign me up. I don't think so. I mean, this list is fantastic, amen? And this is how we should live if we're gaining our wisdom from above and not taking it from the earth. So the first thing we see is pure. Purity shows the importance of holiness. God is holy. We should be holy because God is holy. His wisdom is not corrupt, and it's free from all defilement. It's perfect. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are we seeking a pure heart? Are we seeking purity in our lives? Friends, God's wisdom leads to a virtuous and faithful life. It leads to a life of purity and a life of holiness. The next one is, it's peaceable. Being peaceable or at peace with others. It's a gift from God's good hand. This peace is not a compromising peace, but again, it's a peace that's based on holiness. It's based on a holy God. And we should attempt to live at peace with all people. Paul tells us in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, there are going to be times when we might not be able to do that. There are some hills to die on. You can't change another's attitude, another person's attitude, even an attitude towards you. You can't always change that. Hardly can change that. But we can change our attitude. We can change the way we look at people. We can change the way that we look at situations. We can seek God and ask for his help. Live a peaceable life that only results from living in God's wisdom and shunning the world system. We struggle because we buy into so much of the stuff that's going on around us. We like the world that we live in some respects. Oh, what an incredible contrast between peaceable living and disorder and every vile practice. I mean, the twos are just mutually exclusive, are they not? Again, I choose peaceful or peaceable rather than selfishness and unchecked jealousy. And then C is gentle. Now, who wants to be called gentle? You know, when I first saw this, I thought, wow, that's great. That's a great word, gentle. The word reminds me of the little boy who gets shaken down for his lunch money every day on the playground. He's gentle. So they work him over for his lunch money. But I don't think that's what James is suggesting. Douglas Moo states, what is meant is not a weak, credulous gullibility, but a willing deference to others when unalterable theological or moral principles are not involved. In other words, pick your battles. Pick your battles. Or know which hill to die on. Carl Sandburg described Abraham Lincoln as a man of velvet steel. A man of velvet steel. He was a man of power under control. He knew what needed to be done. He knew the place to stand strong. And he knew the place to let things pass. Velvet steel. We can't fight every battle. There's going to be times when we have to stand by and never give it a second thought. But when it comes to matters of the truth of God's word as followers of Christ, we must stand firm. And never waver. Next is open to reason or being reasonable. This is a believer that's easy to work alongside and easy to live with. And if you turn back to James chapter 1, verse 19, we're going to read a passage that we've read before. But I think this is the easiest way to describe the reasonable individual. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's the reasonable lifestyle. Merciful. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, right? That's what mercy is. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And Jesus tells us in Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. We should be merciful to others. We'll never be merciful if our wisdom is dished out from below. Godly wisdom will always lead us to care for others. Care for others and to care about others. Think the Good Samaritan. Caring about others. Be merciful. Be merciful. Letter F is full of good works, full of good works. By now, we should be all acquainted with good works. We've been talking about faith without works is dead. We've spent a fair amount of time on that in the book of James. It will rear its wonderful head again sometime. But yet, we know about works. We know the importance of works. They don't save, but they prove that we have a relationship with Christ. So the person whose wisdom comes from above should be full of good works. Also, the person whose wisdom comes from above should be impartial. Now, the Greek word for impartial here means without uncertainty, unambiguous, undivided or wholehearted. Look at James 1:6. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. The impartial man will not waver. He'll stand firm on God's truth. He'll know when to engage the enemy and when to stand down. And possibly his best trait is to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I hope that each one of you here this morning have a relationship with Christ. The final one is sincerity or sincere. And there is an honesty and an openness in this word. And there's a speaking the truth in love. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He's sincere. Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Growing up in every way means receiving God's wisdom. Have you ever been caught in a sin? And you figure, somebody confronts you about it, and you think, man, I can kind of like talk my way out of this, you know, and without confessing it. And the next thing you know, you're blabbering on about how sinful you are and asking for forgiveness because you have sinned. Has that ever happened to anybody? You know, I mean, maybe I'm the only one, but it's happened to me already. I'm kind of like going to give this half-hearted apology. And the next thing you know, out comes like everything I ever did wrong. It's not quite that bad. But it kind of comes out with that situation, just clear in the air. And asking for forgiveness. That's sincerity, I believe, at work. I think that's a good thing. I believe that it's an excellent thing. Okay. A bit of application. We need to pursue wisdom. That's the bottom line here this morning, is to pursue wisdom. So how are we going to pursue this wisdom? Prayer. First one is prayer. That's the first thing that you can fill in that blank. James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Don't seek it on your own or from others or from the world. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Gang, we need to pursue wisdom with everything we've got, and we start with prayer. That's how we start. We ask God to help us to become wise. We ask for his wisdom. We ask for scripture to help us. Because that's the next thing. We find it through the word of God. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of God makes us wise. Especially as you read through the book of James or the Apostle Paul, and you see all the things that he tells us to do. The things to flee, the things to pursue. And that's what we should do. And then, of course, we should hear wise teachers. Proverbs 4:1-2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. There's wise teachers. Wise teachers. Pursue God's wisdom. Go after it with your whole heart. And you will grow in righteousness. I've been involved in a number of marriage counseling sessions. And there's one common thread that I've heard in many of these is one of the participants says, I'm just not happy. I'm just not happy. I had one such experience some time ago. It was a wife who said, you know, I'm not happy. And she had visited some secular counselors. And you know what that secular counselor said? Get a divorce. You're not happy. Split up. Maybe the next time will be better. That was their attitude. I thought they were there to help people. Because if you're a follower of Christ and you take that route, there's going to be heartache. This one particular case, I had an opportunity to counsel against that because we showed her from Scripture. She didn't follow through. And as far as I know, they're still together today. There's a big difference between wisdom from above and wisdom from below. Wisdom from above, we gain victory. Wisdom from below leads to shipwreck and heartache. Father God, thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that you would help each of us to pursue wisdom from above. Pursue your wisdom. May we ask of you when we pray. May we seek that wisdom in your word. And may we avail ourselves to good Bible teachers, good wise teachers, whether they be in books that we read or other ways that we can get that teaching, or it's through hearing the word preached. May we gain wisdom through all ways, but may it always be wisdom from above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.